celebration of life yesterday. We had a wonderful time of celebrating her life with family and friends. By way of announcements, we serve at the Salvation Army on Tuesday. The Pastoral Search Committee meets on Wednesday evening, and so I would continue to invite your prayers for us as we continue the search for the pastor that God has in mind for us. On October 5th, we have the privilege of having Barb and Steve Swanson with us. We'll begin with a brief, short, little, whatever, supper, and then have some fellowship sharing time with them after that. The Cook and Bowabic churches have also been invited to join us for that event. For your information, the council has determined that we're going to postpone any adult study after the worship service until after the first of the year, after when January rolls around. So in the meantime, we'll continue with Coffee Ann downstairs. So please join us after the service for that. The Covenant Home Altar is now available for the coming 3 months. It starts in next Sunday, I believe, right, Wayne? So as we begin today, let's remind ourselves of the fact that the Holy Spirit is with us, is joining with us in celebrating God's presence in our lives today.
Roger, one more thing. There is leftover sandwich loaf from yesterday, and so, and also Muriel's cookie salad. So instead of just Coffee Ann, okay. It'll be Coffee Ann followed by sandwich loaf.
Sandwich loaf
and...
cookie sandwiches. Wow, that's a come on.
So we hope people will come down.
Yeah, I could tell you that sandwich loaf is really good. So I could have had more than one piece yesterday, but I didn't. So anyway, stand with me and let's do our call to worship. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, O my soul.
I will praise the Lord as long as I live.
I will sing praises to my God all my life long.
Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob,
whose hope is in the Lord their God.
The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations.
Praise the Lord.
Remain standing and turn to hymn number 19. Holy God, we praise thy name.
Yeah.
Heavenly Father, we gather again in your name. Though small in number, we have the promise that you are present with us, even if we are two or three. We come individually and collectively to honor and glorify your name through prayer, through the reading of your word, through the hearing of your message to us from Pastor Dan. Bless us to that end, I pray, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture readings today are from, the first one is from Psalm 91, verses 1 through 6, and 14 through 16. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. Dropping down to verse 14. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The second lesson is taken from Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. This is a different Lazarus than the one we know, who is Mary and Martha's brother. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm, has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to here. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. At this time, I'll ask our ushers to come forward to receive our tithes and offerings. Father, we thank you for the privilege of giving our tithes and offerings. We take joy in giving back to you what you have so generously given to us for your kingdom work. In Jesus' name, I pray. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is for us to enjoy the freedom of worship together in safety. There are many places in the world today that believers have to go underground to worship in secret when they come together. May we not take our freedom for granted. Thank you, Father, that we can come to you with boldness today, knowing that you will hear our prayers and meet us in our time of need, whatever and wherever that need is. And we thank you for the power of your transforming grace in our lives. We pray now for those in our church family who have issues with health, be it physical, emotional, and or mental health. We pray for those that have lost a loved one recently. Render to them a strong measure of your healing, compassion, and understanding as they journey through their circumstances. Help us as a church family to be mindful of those in need and embrace opportunities to come alongside those in need with our compassion and understanding. We continue to pray for our military personnel, Sarah Skogman and Grace Koski. Thank you for their service, and may they be safe in whatever they are assigned to do. I pray for our area public safety personnel, our firemen and police officers, that they too will be safe, protected, and respected for the difficult job they have in protecting our community. We pray for those that are continuing to battle heat, flooding, and fire conditions in our country, and for those families that have lost property and loved ones under those conditions. May they find their comfort and support in the losses they're experiencing. We continue to pray for our country as it seeks to find truth in the midst of so much divisiveness. May your will be sought by our leaders so they may know that they have our best interest in mind. And we continue to pray for wisdom and discernment in this transition time, as we search for a new pastor. Bless our pastoral search committee and our congregation with the wisdom and knowledge we need to have regarding the needs of our congregation and the type of pastor you have in mind for us. Thank you again for those that have been willing to fill the pulpit each Sunday. Continue to bless us now and Pastor Dan as we experience worship together. I pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Turn with me now to hymn number 752 as we prepare for Pastor Dan's sermon. Thank you. Pastor Dan, come and share with us.
No mic today, so I have to stay here. No more of the dancing around that you guys are so used to. As you recall, we've been using these sessions to look at some abstract questions that we find in the scriptures and then kind of considering together some answers to those questions. We started by looking at the book of Job, and does anyone remember what question we asked? Why? We asked the question why. I'll answer the questions after that. I gave you a chance to throw your hand up. We looked at Job and we asked the question, why? We followed that up by looking at Ecclesiastes. We looked at Solomon's great ecclesia, his great collection, taking wisdom, taking knowledge, taking experiences, brings it together for this big collection of what everything means. What is the thread that ties it all together? We asked the question, what brings everything together? And then after that, we looked at the book of Lamentations, which in Hebrew is the name how. And we talked about the importance of when we go through struggles, understand how great this trial is, how great the judgment of God is. See it from that hyperbolic perspective when you experience blessings. It is valuable to understand how great those blessings are, how great the God who provided them is. See it from that extreme perspective. And we ask the question, how? And then after that, last time we looked at the book of Nehemiah, and we asked the question, where? We looked at Nehemiah, and they go into the land, and they build these walls. And we talked about, as we pursue righteousness, we pursue holiness, we pursue sanctification, it is a naturally distancing process. That's what sanctification means, is set apart. That's what holiness is to set apart. We see God coming down his holiness, and he distances himself from people. I can't get you near me, you're a sinner. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ being the opposite of that very same concept. As we pursue holiness, righteousness, sanctification, we don't want to be aligned with certain things. We want to distance ourselves from certain people. And the Levites in the book of Nehemiah were set up as the gatekeepers. They went there to the wall, and they said, who could come in and who couldn't? And the word Levi means to connect. And they should have been the ones who brought people in, connected God, okay, connected man to man, or brought the teachings of God down, connected them to man, or brought the through the sacrificial Levitical process, brought man to God. They should have been the great connectors. Instead, they sat at the wall and said, Rahabs, you can't come in. Ruths, you need to leave. These people are trying to come into, you can't be a part of this. You can't be aligned with us. You can't be linked with us. And then we saw that example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in John 10 calls himself the door. He's the one who takes people who are not valid and shows them how they might be. And we talked about the importance of us having that role of being the door. If they're standing there trying to get in, what are they looking at? What are they seeing that makes them want to get in? And instead of saying, sorry, you can't be part of our club. You can't be part of our group. You're not holy enough. You're holding us back. We want to have a good testimony in the community. It's really hard to do that when we have you doing these things. Rather than let their behavior or their status invalidate them, the Lord Jesus Christ found a way to make them acceptable, to make them valid through his own sacrifice. And if there's something that we need to be doing, to take those who don't belong and make it so that they can, so that they might be a reflection, a representation. What can we do to introduce them to the door and show them their way in? So we talked about went over why, we went over how, we went over what, and we went over where. And I think today we're going to look at the question, when? If you're not turned to Acts chapter 1, turn to Acts chapter 1 with me. We're going to ask this question when. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples of Christ, right after the resurrection, come up to him and say, is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Is it going to happen now? The disciples and their great presumption now seem to think that they have an idea of what God is doing. Throughout his ministry, they were very surprised. Lord, you can't go to Jerusalem. They might kill you. That's the whole point. I told you this before. Lord, he dies. He's on the. They bury him. It's all over. No, he rose again. He couldn't have possibly done that. And they doubted, and they challenged, and they questioned every step of his ministry. But now, they feel like they know what's going on. And their question is not what's going to happen. Their question is, when is it going to happen? Is it at this time that you'll restore the kingdom? Clearly, that's the next important thing. But is it going to happen now? Should we be waiting? And they asked, when is this going to happen? This isn't the first time in Scripture that someone felt as though they knew the promises of God, but they were just curious, what's the timeline for the promises of God? You go to Genesis chapter 12. God says to Abram, I will make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. A couple chapters later, takes Abram up on a mountain, says, I want you to look in every direction. North, south, east. I'm not pointing the right ways, am I? North, south, east, west. No, not even close, right? Yeah. Points him in every direction. Wherever you look, whatever you, it's going to belong to you and your descendants forever. A couple chapters later, Genesis 15, he says, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Check the stars of the sky. Count them if you can, the sands of the sea. So will be your descendants. You got this promise of blessing, this promise of land, this promise of seed. This is great. Thank you, God. This is wonderful. You got a timeline on this? Because, a couple years ago, I would have said Sarah's biological clock is ticking. But it ain't ticking anymore. When's this going to happen? Well, the child, you'll get that in a year's time. The land, we got a story for that. It's going to be a bit. And we know the promises of God. You've made it clear. Just when are these things going to happen? You go through the Psalms. You see this question over 20 times. How long? How long will we continue to be dying? How long will we keep perishing? How long must I call out to you? How long will my prayers go unanswered? How long till we see the salvation of the Lord? How long till you vindicate the righteous? How long will the wicked thrive? And we ask that question, how long? You get to the book of Daniel, and Daniel's in Babylonian captivity, looking at his clock. 7 years that Jeremiah prophesied has got to be coming to a conclusion. How long, Lord, are we going to spend here? Later on, at the end of the book of Daniel, you get these prophecies of these things that will happen in the end times. And Daniel says, when will these things be? How long? We've been asking that question for a while now. I've been asking it for about 5 minutes, right? But we've been asking this for generations. How long, Lord? Oh, Lord Jesus, how long, till we shout the glad song? We want to know, when's this going to happen? By the time we get to 2 Peter chapter 3, they say, where's the promise of his coming? Lord, slow about his promises. We know the promises. Just when? When's this going to happen? How long do we have to wait? For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Well, when come he, right? How long? Remember as a kid, my dad preaching at some church and something on prophecy, and he said, we live in exciting times. Lord will most likely come back in my lifetime. But if not my lifetime, certainly the lifetime of my children. My dad was 30, 40, young man then. If you asked him now, he'd probably say, maybe not my lifetime, but probably the lifetime of my children, but almost certainly the lifetime of their children. And all we've done in 40 years' time is what? Kick the can for another generation. And every generation has said, well, we're going to be the last generation. Clearly, the Lord will come back in our lifetime. We go back in Thessalonians. They stop getting married. They stop working. You know, any minute now. Come on. And now here we are 2,000 years later asking the same question. Now, I don't know that I can give you a good timeline answer to this question, but I do want to give you the answer that the Lord gives when they say, is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom? So if you're not at Acts 1 yet, let's get there and we'll read a little bit together. Verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Is it at this time that you restore the kingdom of heaven? This is a yes or no question, which has two possible answers, right? Anyone want to take a shot at it? Yes or no. Is it at this time? Yes, it is at this time. Is it at this time? No, it is not at this time. Those are two possible answers. If the answer was yes, it would need greater clarification. Is it at this time that you restore the kingdom of him? Israel? Well, yeah, but what do you mean by at this time? Do you mean like in the next couple years? It took me 3 years of ministry to set up the spiritual kingdom. Do you mean, is it in the next 3 years that we're going to do this? Do you mean, is it at this time, as in, is it the next thing that's going to happen in terms of my eschatology? Do you mean at this time, as in, like, are we doing the coronation ceremony this afternoon? Should we go and set the table for it? Is it going to happen soon? What do you mean by at this time? Is it going to happen by the time I finish this sentence right now? Is that what you mean at this time? Like right now, instantaneously. What do you mean by at this time? The answer is yes. We need clarification, right? But if the answer is no, he could have very easily said no, right? Is it at this time that you'll be restoring the kingdom? No! You are so off. No, no. No, it's not going to happen right now. It's not happening this afternoon. In one verse, I'm going to send back up into glory. So, no, it is not at this time. Is it at this time? No, no. In the next couple of days, you know what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to come down, and we're going to set up the kingdom of heaven here on earth. We're going to institute the church, the Jews and Gentiles together in the body of Christ. We're not concerned about the physical kingdom of Israel for a while. This is the spiritual kingdom here on earth. It is absolutely not at this time. Is it at this time? You're so far, you have no idea. In 40 years' time, everything that you could have possibly called the kingdom of Israel is gone. It's going to be gone. 70 AD, that's going to happen. The temple is going to be destroyed. Not a stone left on one another. You're going to be scattered among the earth. It is absolutely in no sense of the imagination at this time. You're going to wander. Do you have any idea how far off it is? You're going to wander for generations, 2,000 years. Nations that have not yet been established will be established, set up, have their own kingdom, and then kick you out. That is how far we are from this time. You're going to be wandering around till, what is it, 1948 AD. You'll be wandering around. Till then, you will have a land back here in Israel, but it's not a kingdom. It's a democracy. You'll have elected officials. Is it at this time? No. It's not for a long time. It's not till at least 2,000 years, or I guess almost 2,000 years. And you're going to have that kingdom in 1948 for at least 70 years. I can't tell you what happens after that. But you're going to have that kingdom for at least, or that nation for at least 70 years. Not a Davidic kingdom. Not from the tribe of Judah. Is it at this time? No. He could easily, comfortably said it wasn't at this time. So why didn't he? Why didn't he just say, no, is it at this time? No, no, it's not. Don't worry about that. He could have said, well, you could say, well, no man knows the time, right? That's possible. It's possible that he didn't know the time that it would happen, but I think he knew the time it wouldn't happen because he knew the Holy Spirit was going to come and he knew he's ascending back up to the Father. No, it is not at this time. And he could have said, it is not at this time. But what he didn't say that. Why doesn't he say that? Well, one of the things that we saw when we went through the book of Job, the Lord does not always give us the answer we want to the question we ask. He gives us the answer we need to the question we may not have asked so that we can do the thing we're supposed to do. Remember when Job, for 38 chapters, asked the Lord what? This is already, why? Yeah, we already answered that one. Yeah. He asked the Lord, why? Why is this going on? Why am I going through this suffering? And the Lord appears to him from the midst of the whirlwind in Genesis, in Job 38, and says, did I not tell you what I'm doing? I'm sorry, Job. I didn't explain this. My bad. Oh, man, slipped my mind. I didn't tell you what's going on. Oh, let me explain to you what's going on here, Job. Oh, so Satan came into my presence. He's challenging my authority. And so I presented to him you, because you, out of all of my creation, are this great source of glory for me. So I showed him how amazing you. I said, if you consider my servant Job, And so now he's trying to destroy you as a way of challenging my glory. That's what's going on here. Did I not tell you about that? So all you have to do, just hold out for a little bit longer, and everything will ultimately be restored to you. Pull it together just for a little bit longer, and for generations, people will be looking at you as an example of how to suffer righteously. You're going to be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be a great source of glory for me, and people will use you as an illustration and sermons and messages for thousands of years. Just hold it together a little bit longer. He could have said that. That's the right answer, right? But he doesn't say that. What does he say? He goes on to ask him, 70 questions. Who are you? And he says, you weren't there when the decisions were being made. You don't know what's going on, and you can't do anything about it. You are limited in presence, limited in knowledge, and limited in power. You are not like me, omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. You don't know what's going on. You weren't there. You can't do anything about it. And by saying that, what happens? Job does exactly what he's supposed to do. He puts his hand over his mouth and by faith entrusts himself to him who judges righteously. God wanted faith from Job. And by giving him knowledge, by telling him what's going on, Job doesn't have that opportunity to bring him glory by faith anymore. God told him exactly what he needed to hear to do exactly what he needs to do. And I know people who are calling out to the Lord and saying, Lord, why don't you? Lord, how come? Lord, we asked a bunch of questions. Why? What? How? Where? And now when? We keep asking questions of the Lord, and where's our answers? Why isn't he answering the question? Because he doesn't give us the answer that we want to the question we ask. He gives us what? The answer we need to the question we may not have asked, so we can do the thing we're supposed to do. That's what the disciples got. That's what Job gets. And I think that that's what we get today. And if you're not getting the answer you want to the question you're asking, listen to the answer you are being given. What is the Lord saying to you? What is he answering? What do you need to be doing about it? So, he says, it's not for you to know the times, or in the Pew Bible, it says the times or dates. Anyone have different translation? Times or seasons. Anyone have anything other than times or seasons? Times, or is it times or periods? Dates. Times or dates. That's what I got in the Pew Bible. Anything else? Okay, so we got dates, we got seasons, we got periods, but everyone got times? Anyone have anything other than times? Both of these words are Greek words for that more often than not are both translated as times. Times or times. But there are two different meanings to the word. The first one, times, speaks more like when it's going to happen. It's not for you to know the moment, the chronology, the order, the occasion, right? When it's going to happen. And then the other one seems to be referring to the event of what's going to happen. Does that make sense? The distinction? Like it would be December 5th. That's the day, the time, my birthday. That's the event. It's not for you to know the times of the times, or the times or the times. When, what's going to happen, the times or the times of the times, when that thing that's going to happen is going to happen. It's not for you to know that. And it seems as though he's emphasizing that it's not for you to know when the event is going to take place. Because we know he doesn't mind you knowing the times, because he goes on to indicate a time, right? He goes on and says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Doesn't say when he's going to come upon you, but he does say what. And as we're going to talk about later, that's a time. That's an event that he's prophesying right now. So it's not for you to know when these things are going to happen. Not a problem to know the times. We just don't want you to know the times of the times. Does that make sense? We don't want you to know when it's going to happen. Not for you to know when it's going to happen. Well, why wouldn't he want them to know when it's going to happen? I mean, you can be prepared. Well, of course, we have several parables that speak to that effect, right? You have the virgins with their lamps trimmed. You have that parable of the servant who if he knows when the master's going to come, he goes out and gets drunk. But if he doesn't know what hour, he can't go out and get into trouble. And we know that same thing. I remember as a kid, my parents say, okay, we'll be back tomorrow at 7 o'clock. The house does not look good at 6:45, right? And we frantically try to clean it. And who knows what kind of trouble we got into up till 7 o'clock. If we know when they're coming back, we know what time the movie's going to end and they're going to return home, we're going to get into a lot of trouble. You don't know when, you're kind of limited in what you could be doing. You must be ready. You must be prepared at any moment if you don't know when they're going to come back. And my kids will be driving along on a trip. I like to mention Millie every week because it makes her have to pop her head up. We're driving along on a car trip, and Millie says, what does Millie say? Are we there yet? Great question, Millie. The car's still moving. If the car's moving, are we there, Millie? No, we're not. The car's still moving. We're clearly not there yet. But you want to know, when are we going to be there? Now, I can give her an answer, but it means nothing because Millie has no concept of time. Millie, we're going to be there in 28 minutes. Is that a long time? I don't know. It's a little less than a half an hour. Was that a long time? I can't really put this in any understanding for you. I can tell you how many episodes of VeggieTales, but it doesn't really help you. You don't really know time. Well, why is she asking then? Well, maybe because she's bored. But we often ask questions because we want knowledge, because we're in situations where we have no power. And sometimes having knowledge gives us this sense or feeling of power. I know that I've done a lot of funerals recently, and people want to know, well, how did they die? How did they die? What does it matter? What does it matter how they died? Does it change? No, well, just give me the details. Tell me more about it. Like, if you know how it happened and you know more about it, then you feel like I have some sort of control. I felt like I got punched in the gut when it happened. Tell me, how did he go? Like that's going to give you some sort of understanding. You got a family member who gets a diagnosis, and you study up on the diagnosis. You want to know everything about the sickness. You're the one who's going to cure cancer? Really? Go read your book. You're going to figure. But we want to know, because it's like if we get more information, then we feel like we can have some sort of control over these really difficult things. And here we have the disciples getting jerked around. They think we're going to have this kingdom, and then all of a sudden their leader dies, and then all of a sudden, but he's back to life. And like, maybe if we get some understanding, you gave us a timeline, if we knew more, we'd have more power. We'd have more control. And he points them to this future event where the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and you're going to have power by me to do the thing that I'm going to lead you to do. And you're going to have to live until then by faith. So Millie wants to know, well, when are we going to be there? And if I could clarify to Millie in a way she can understand exactly when we're going to be there, ultimately it would be to her detriment, right? She doesn't understand time, but if she could, and I could clarify to her the time and the times of the times, it would ultimately be to her detriment. What would she do if she knew, Millie, it's going to be a super duper long time? You know what that, we're going to, it's going to be for really, really long. Then she takes her shoes off, and she loses her shoes, and she takes her seatbelt off, and she wanders around the car. It's going to be forever. No, Millie, you need to sit there. When we do stop for gas, I want to make sure that you have your shoes. When we do eventually arrive, several hours from now, I want to make sure that you haven't thrown your shoes out the window because you didn't think you'd ever need them again. You need to be ready. And if they know when, they're not ready like they need to be. They know it's going to be a long time, then we're not ready to go. And the Lord wants us to live in such a way that we're ready should he come back at any moment. Returns and has us good and ready to go. Comes back to see us doing the work that we're called to do. And if we see it as a long, long, long time, we're not prepared, we're not working, and he comes back to drunken servants. Well, why don't we, so then just say it's going to be like right now. Say it's going to be immediate. Say it's going to be really, really soon. Oh, you have no idea. And we live with this idea of it could happen at any moment. Well, what happens if that's the case? Well, if Millie thinks that we're going to go and get out of the car right now, we're going to arrive at any second, be ready to go at any moment, then what happens? Then she's bored. Is it now? Is it now? Is it now? Is it now? She stops playing 20 questions with her siblings. She puts her book away, and she just lives waiting for that to happen right now at this very moment. And we run that risk a lot. I've seen this happen, maybe not necessarily with people expecting the Lord to come back at any moment, but coming to the end of your life and you figure, you know what? I only got so many days left. Let's not plan for anything. I remember my grandfather, towards the end of his life, you'd go up to him and say, hey, Pop-Pop, how you doing? And he'd say, one more clean t-shirt ought to do me. And that was his saying, one more clean t-shirt ought to do me. And he lived for 10 years with that saying, one more clean t-shirt ought to do me. And this is a guy who, he was super capable, very competent. He could have taught me how to rebuild a motor. One more clean t-shirt ought to do. Why start a project now? Why get involved in this program? Why worry about it? You know, I may not be around this next week. I was talking to a lady just a few days ago. I was driving her home from the hospital and brought her up to her apartment. And she said, why am I still here? I'm 93 years old. Everyone I love and know is gone or dead. What am I still doing here? And we find people in that situation. Some who are so eager and excited about the Lord, they stop living. Some who stop planning. We're not doing anything useful now, and we're not planning on doing anything useful in the future. And I'm sitting there in our apartment, I'm saying, do you have any idea how many people will be blessed by that grandfather clock if you let me take it right now? I bring that back to the shop, I can sell that for something. You know? Do you have any idea how many people would love an email from you, a letter of encouragement from you, a note on how much you appreciate. You just sat there complaining about all these nurses. That say something nice to one of them. That's why you're here. Be a blessing to someone. Be an encouragement to someone. Oh, I don't do Facebook. I don't do email. Well, you know what? You're still on planet Earth. You do it. Send a text. Send a letter. Be involved. Be invested. The Thessalonians, well, stop getting married. What's the point? You can come back at any moment. The point is that he's not back now. Have a plan to be useful and be ready should he come back at any moment. Have a plan to be useful should he not come back at this moment. Do something useful right now, but be prepared to do something useful 10 years from now. Be ready for him to come back and be ready for him not to come back. So that's why he doesn't give us a time. If we know the times of the times, then what do? We become useless. No, I don't want you. It could be any moment, and it may not be this moment. Be ready for him to come back, and be ready for him not to come back. So he doesn't tell us the times of the time, but he does allude to the times. Not for you to know the times of the times, but he tells them one of these times. That word times that we see here appears in the Septuagint. Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and it's used in a very interesting way. On when he says the times, there are a couple places in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 16, Leviticus 23, where he says, these are the times. Here are the times. And he lists special times. And before I do that, I'm going to tell you a joke. I'm going to do that because anytime I see my kids are starting to get on their phones, so I want to tell you a joke real quick. This is my favorite joke ever, and since we're talking about times and timing, this is one of my very favorite jokes, and I think I heard it as a blonde joke, but I'm going to tell it as a Green Bay Packers fan joke, because they're much more fun to make fun of. The reason why I like to make fun of Green Bay Packers fans is they don't get their feelings hurt because they don't get the joke. So it's easy to make fun of them. All right, so why are Green Bay Packers fans so bad at telling jokes poor timing? That's the joke. Why are they so bad at telling jokes poor timing? Because it's a joke, because why are they so bad at telling you should have a pause before you say poor timing? But because you just say it in bad timing, it's a joke about the importance of timing being told with really bad timing. It's a funny joke. At least it's funny to me. It was funnier that no one laughed. That made it even better. But we see the importance and significance of timing, and the Lord seems to have really good timing, and he says, these are the times. A couple times in the Old Testament, these are the times. Well, What are these times? Well, he lists 6 different annual events, 7 if you include the Sabbath, as his special times. These are the times. Not for you to know the times of the times. Well, what are the times? Well, here are the times. And we see this back in Deuteronomy chapter 16, Leviticus 23. I think also in Exodus, we see this list of the times. And the first times, the beginning of times, he says, this will be the beginning of times for you. When time begins is going to be the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is the first and beginning of times for you. We all know, and I'll go through this really quickly, the Passover tells the story when the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, brought out through the death of the Passover lamb, and begin this journey on their way to the Promised Land. We all know the story of the Passover. Every week, or once a month here, we'll pick up a piece of bread that Jesus instituted during the Passover. That piece of bread is linked to him, and he says, "This is my body," claiming to be that Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed." And just as the death of the Passover lamb in Egypt made it so the children of Israel were able to come out from their slavery in Egypt, become this new nation, and begin their journey to the Promised Land, it's the death of our Passover lamb that happened to happen on Passover that brings us out of our slavery to sin, makes us this new nation and people, and brings us on our journey to the Promised Land. And we could see the link and association through that time, right? The next time that we see indicated in Deuteronomy 16 is 3 days later, they have the Feast of First Fruits. And they would take this barley sheaf and wave it before the Lord and offer it the first fruits to the Lord. And by doing so, they signified that, guess what? You came in, you know, they didn't eat vegetables when they were wandering through the wilderness. They couldn't plant crops, but now they can, and they finally got a return on their investment. And by eating that, by giving that barley sheaf to the Lord, they're saying, we know that there's going to be, we can give him the first fruits because we know there'll be subsequent fruits. And it's an act of faith as the first fruits are delivered to the Lord, knowing that future fruits are to come. 3 days after the death of the Passover lamb, for the children of Israel, they would celebrate the first fruits. 3 days after the death of our Passover lamb, we have what Paul referred to as the first fruits of the resurrection, where Christ is risen again and goes back to the Lord as proof, evidence that subsequent resurrections are to come. We all have a future resurrection, signified and demonstrated and proven through that first fruits. After that, the next time that they see in Deuteronomy chapter 16, there's another time. There's many times. There's another time. That's the one we see here in prophesied in Acts chapter 1. For the children of Israel, they celebrate the next time is the Feast of Weeks. Feast of Weeks takes place 7 weeks, or 7 sevens. That's why they call it the Feast of Weeks. 7 sevens. That would be how many days? 49. Good math. 49 days later, they celebrate the Feast of Weeks. Some people in Greek, they call that Pentecost because 49, the next day will be 50. They celebrate, and it was a commemoration of when God, after taking the children of Israel out of Egypt, he went and delivered to them the law. 50 days after they came out of Egypt, or after the death of the Passover lamb, or 3 days after that, 50 days later, they would have the Lord gave them the law, and they commemorate that every year by celebrating the Feast of Weeks. It was when they came to Jerusalem during that harvest season to commemorate the day when God gave them the law, that 50 days, Pentecost, a Pentecost later, they had what? The coming of the Holy Spirit. And as they were recognizing this giving of the law, God coming down and giving them stone tablets, commandments, we celebrate the giving the law written on our hearts, the Holy Spirit, the coming of him. Now, those are the first three times, and we saw the fulfillment of those first three times through the first coming. Prophesied right here in Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he happened to come there on Pentecost. First one, Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Passover. Second one, the Feast of First Fruits. And then the third one, this Feast of Weeks. first three feasts that we see, all early spring feasts, happened, you know, in their fulfillment in the days of Christ, kind of along those seasons. I don't know whether the next three feasts will happen that way, but I'll tell you what the times are. I don't know where the times of the times, but there are some more times that we see in Deuteronomy chapter 16. The next time, does anyone know when the next time is? The next time happens to be today. It's the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. That's being celebrated at, I think, sundown tonight will be the next time that we have. And at that time, the children of Israel will, since the Feast of Trumpets, they blow this trumpet to remember. Does anyone know what they're supposed to remember? I don't know. It doesn't say. It's a time of blow the trumpet to remember. It doesn't say what they're supposed to remember. Feast of Trumpets is a time of remembrance, and they blow the trumpet to remember. It doesn't say what they're supposed to remember. Maybe today we'll go out and we'll blow the trumpet. We got some ram's horns. Maybe you might hear us. Actually, we'll probably be out of camp by then still. But we got these ram's horns, and we'll take them, and we'll blow them. And maybe one year, as we let out our piddly little, we'll hear the shout from heaven and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, we caught together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And as we look forward, maybe that's what the remembrance is. Maybe it's not a remembrance to us, but a proof or evidence that he's remembered us. And that's what the remembrance is as we come and be with the Lord. Maybe it happens on the Feast of Trumpets. Be ready in case it does tonight. And be ready in case it doesn't. After that, for the children of Israel, they enter into 40 days that they call the days of awe, where they await the day of the Day of Atonement. That's the next of the times. The first three, Passover or unleavened bread, first fruits, and then Feast of Weeks. Now we have the next three, beginning with the Feast of Trumpets. After that, we have the Day of Atonement, where they believe that the books are open and God examines and judges and sees where each one stands before him. Maybe that's when we have the Great White Throne Judgment, where all books will be open. And those who want to pay for their own sins, they have to go and pay for their own sins. And those who've had their sins paid for by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ have their sins taken care of and go and pass that judgment. And then after that, we have the last of the times indicated in Deuteronomy 16. We have the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And that's when the children of Israel would live in temporary dwellings in these booths to remember back when they did that as they enter into the promised land, this new eternal permanent home. And maybe for us, that's when we enter into the eternal state, remembering, done with this temporary dwelling. I don't need this anymore. And we shed the temporary dwelling and enter into the permanent state. First three feasts happen to correspond with, you know, first three times happen to take place during the times of the times. I don't know when the next three happen. I don't know if the Lord comes back tonight. No man knows the day or the time. But I would encourage you, enjoy the Vikings game, right? Noon. Then you got a couple hours afterwards, right? Be ready should the Lord come back. Be about his business this afternoon. And the next day, should we have those. Be ready to go at any moment. And be preparing ministries down the road. Be encouraging the next generation. Be sending out emails. I don't do emails. I don't like text messages. You know what? Learn to do it. You're still here on planet Earth. That's what people do. Do they do emails anymore? I guess they don't do any. I don't know. I'm old. Facebook messages. Do you face InstaChat. Snap. Whatever. Snap each other. Make sure you're snapping. Do lots of snap. Be a blessing to the next generation. Be invested and involved. Should the Lord not come back, be ready for his return, and be ready should he not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful blessings that we have in you, for the grace that you continue to show us. And we don't fully understand the times, and we even less have any indication of the times of the times. But we know that you do. We know that your timing is amazing, has been in the past, continues to be, and will be. We ask that each one here can not get so caught up in the questions we might ask, but be able to hear and see and understand the answers that you're giving, that we can be ready for your return at any moment, that when you come back, you find us about your business, being a blessing to one another and a glory to you, a testimony to those who don't know, actively invested and involved in the work. And should you tarry, should it be a little bit, should it be a couple days, a couple weeks, a couple months, or not even in our lifetime, may we continue to plan and purpose and be ready for the next generation and the next few years, looking forward to your return whenever it might be. Lord, come back soon. Collect your people and get the glory that you deserve from all creation. We ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Dan, for challenging us with that important when question. As we wait for that coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, let's stand and sing number 772. Number 772, we wait for a great and glorious day.
Thank you.
You know, there's a lot of when questions we all have that don't have answers right now, and we must wait. I couldn't help but thinking that Muriel Stanaway's enjoying that great and glorious day, right? With her beautiful husband, wonderful husband Lloyd. Together they're celebrating that great day. So may we also, as we anticipate that coming, whether it's tonight or whether it's whenever, that we live with the purpose that God has called us to live. And may we share that with those around us. Let's sing God's blessing, challenge, blessing, as we close today.